Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. What a blessing. Amen. It's been good this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me and go to Acts chapter number 16. Thank you for being here with us. I know a lot of you are visiting with us this morning. I appreciate you doing that. And for all of you that invited folks to be with you, your family, I thank you for being here today. And I want to preach a message this morning to you on jailer house religion. Jailer house religion. And, you know, sometimes we have heard of jailhouse religion, but here in Acts chapter 16, we see the jailer get saved. Something happens in his life. And when you talk about jailhouse religion, I don't know how you think about it, but jailhouse religion for different folks means different things. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, again, the idea or the sentiment of jailhouse religion is a sudden change in someone's life because they've been incarcerated. They've had to come to face to face with the reality that the road that they were headed down wasn't where they wanted to really go. Not many people set out doing wrong things in their life. A lot of people go outside of the law and do some things, not because they want to end up in prison, but they think they can skirt the edge of the law and they can skirt around things to get a shortcut or end up in a place that they always wanted to be at the beginning, a good place, and they think they can get away with it. You know, so many of us live this life and we think that somehow we can skirt around God's law, that we can skirt around the things of God, and that all along, you know, the world goes on, and a lot of folks have, they deny that there is a God. When they look around and they can clearly see that there's God in creation. Now, you know how it is. You say, how could a person do that? How could they live this life and go think, well, the same way you and I drive up down the highway and we ignore that there's a speed limit. You say, we don't do that. We do. Most everybody in here, we drive down the road and we pretend like we didn't see that sign. Or we'll tell the sheriff or one of his deputies, I was just keeping up with traffic. And in Florida, that can mean some pretty high speeds if you just keep up with traffic. I didn't want to make you feel bad or point the finger at all you speeders. Amen? I mean, but we have to come to grips. Sometimes we think that couldn't be true of me. When we just think about reality, a lot of times we're not always put in the same place as others. For myself, I was born and raised in church. There's never been a day in my life that I ever believed that there was not a God. I've always believed that. But there have been times that I've ignored his calling. I've ignored his word and him speaking to me in my everyday life. Without a doubt, in this room today, there are people, and many of you would say, I'm just like you, preacher. There's never been a day that I didn't believe that there was a God. I've always believed he was true. Maybe there's some here that said, I didn't grow up in church like you, preacher. It took me a while to realize that God is alive and well, and that he created everything. But no matter where you started out at, many of you came to church today, and maybe you're here trying to see if it was proved true. You know, there was a God just like you. The Philippian jailer here, he's got a job to do. And in his job, he's there, and he doesn't really understand all the politics of everything that's going on in the world, but he realizes that he's got a job to do. And here, Peter is brought to him, and all Peter's doing is being a preacher, telling people the truth, but it wasn't popular in his day. And so they latch hold on him. Now, I don't know how many of you know what has just come before here in the scripture, but if you want to know how desperate everything was here and just why the Philippian jailer, when we read it, thinks that Peter probably would, Paul and Silas here in the scripture, why this is so intense, there have people been killed for their faith just before this. There have been people that have been not only just taken and left in jail, but people have been taken and killed. James was killed for his faith. And now we see Paul and Silas here, and they're in this time period where, you know, Christianity was pretty new. It wasn't something that everybody had heard of, and they go preaching and telling people about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had anybody that's annoying come around you? Amen. I'm just going to tell you the situation of what happens here. So Paul and Silas are walking around and they're preaching the gospel, and there's this young lady who has, the Bible says, a spirit on her. And again, she's demon possessed. Now you say, that's not real. It's really real. We don't get to see it on a daily basis all the time. And this lady was not somebody who was scary. I mean, we're heading into this time, okay? We're not far from Halloween, all right? So, I mean, it wasn't like she looked like a ghoul or a goblin. She just was a regular lady who would tell people their future. You say, who are those people? Have you ever driven by somebody that'll read your palm and tell you your future? Most of the people that do that, there's some of them that are the real deal. And they're not telling you your future. The demon that lives inside of them does. And they're not crazy like all the pictures that you may see. They just look like average people who have yielded themselves to a spirit of demonization. And they'll just, and again, so this lady, she didn't have a place with a crystal ball. She said, she saw Paul and Silas going through there. And I mean, she just followed them. And she just kept saying, hey, these are God's men. Now, if you said that day after day, I like that. I mean, I think Paul, when the first time he heard it, he said, yes, I am. And he walked on. And he said, she gathered a crowd. Hey, this is God's man. He said, yes, I am. She said it a third time. This is God's man right here. Now, I don't know if she got saying it over and over again, but at some point, Paul got frustrated. Paul got upset. He'd get ready to tell somebody. He said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. She'd say, this is God's man. She wasn't in control of her own actions. And she's shouting out, and Paul finally just turns around and releases her from the spirit. Tells her to get out. And that's where we're going to kind of pick up today. I want you to see here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 20, Paul is going to set this woman free. And he's going to be jailed. You say, well, how would that come? Listen, folks, I just want you to know, sometimes when we serve God, this is for our folks that are here, church members, and you serve God. Sometimes when you do right, the world will do you wrong. Sometimes when you come to church and you live for God, the world's not going to pat you on the back for it. Sometimes the world will hurt you. Sometimes they'll despitefully use you. You say, well, preacher, I thought if I went to church, everything would go right. Okay. Could you give me chapter and verse on that? Because I desperately need it. Now, the Bible says that if we love the Lord Jesus, it says, what did the world do to him? They beat him and spit in his face and they crucified him. I'm not trying to get you depressed this morning. I'm trying to encourage you. And listen, the more you look like Jesus, the more the world's going to treat you like him. The more you act like Jesus, the more you do right. Now, the Bible says that if you do good unto all men, that men will do good unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds like the golden rule to me. I've got some people that live in the world that I've tried to witness to, and they're not. I'm telling you right now, I know. They've given me a clear testimony. They have not accepted Jesus Christ. But I could count on them because they can count on me. But here, Paul and Silas in a brand new town. Nobody knows them from Adam. And boy, they do something good for this girl. And the Murphy's Law takes effect, doesn't it? It takes effect in their lives. And all of a sudden, they're snatched up. They're beaten and thrown in prison. And I want you to see here, and again, we kind of made a spoof off jailhouse religion, but this morning I want to preach to you on jailer house religion. I want you to see what happens in the life of the jailer, because his whole world changes because he comes in contact with people who are sincere Christians and love the Lord. You know, people, when they come in contact with real Christians, it ought to change their life. They ought to have a sudden change come into their life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how, Lord, we had so many folks visit with us today. I pray if there's one today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today they would sincerely call upon your name and be saved. We ask it in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and brought them. Now, this is all after they cast this spirit out of this young lady, and the folks get the people who used to gain or get money from that got mad with him, and they bring him in verse 20 before the magistrates. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I want you to see here in the first half, the jailer is brought into this situation. He wasn't a part of the beating. He wasn't a part of everything that happened before that. He really didn't get into the politics of what happened with the lady losing the spirit. He had a job to do. And in the midst of this, Paul and Silas are brought to him, and he's given charge over them and told that he better not lose them. I just want you to realize he realized this city was in an uproar. He realized that these men, so he puts them in the innermost prison and sets them. And when he shackles them, boy, he didn't just put them in the jail. He shackles them inside. Now, I don't know if you've ever, I'm just going to mention this. These are men, not animals. But if you've ever had a dog like I had a dog one time he could get out of anything. I've never seen a dog like that. You could put him on a chain, and that dog could go up by the tree, and he'd clip that lock, and he'd twist his neck right out of it. He'd be off the chain. So then I put him in a kennel, and that dog climbed out of that kennel. I never seen nothing like it. He could get out of anything. So I chained him inside the kennel, and he stayed there for a few days. Amen. And so the jailer doesn't know who these men are. He just realizes how serious the situation is. He realizes, and we're going to come to this place, he realizes this is going to cost him his life if these people get away. In this time, in this Roman setting, if the jailer were to lose these folks, he would lose his life in exchange for them. And so he thrusts them into the innermost part of the prison, and he shackles them, not only jails them inside the prison, but he shackles them down. They're inside the innermost part of the prison, and I don't know how, if you know this, but they don't worry. If you've ever been in jail, don't raise your hand. But I've been in, and they always let me out, praise the Lord, on some services that they let me in. But I mean, you know, when you go there, and you've been in there before, they don't really, you know, our fellowship hall has all these padded things for the acoustics so it doesn't echo. If you've ever been in a prison, they don't put those things in there. It's just old concrete walls, if you were in there and everything gets quiet, when you holler out in a place, boy, you can hear it ring out in the place. It'll echo from cell block to cell block and down the hall, and a man just kind of not really trying to lift up his voice can be heard in so many areas. I've said this before, I'll just remind you, in Salisbury, we used to go to the county lockup, and a lot of the men that were on work release were in there, and I was just a young man. I think I might have just turned 20, and they had asked me, they needed men to preach and help them in there, and there was a man that was faithful to go every week, and he would schedule out the different preachers. He'd lead the singing, and he'd send the preacher up, and I remember my first time going into a room with a bunch of men, and I don't know if they were on work release, but I thought they were hardened criminals. And it was the county. Some guys had just gotten picked up that day. Some guys were on work release getting ready to get out, and I learned more about it as I was going along, but I remember going to a room, and the men that were there took us to that room, and the officers took us in, and they put us in the room with those men and locked us in. And I was a pretty stout 20-year-old boy. I'd pumped some iron when I played football, and this man that was with me was just a skinny, if he weighed 100 pounds soaking wet, that's all he weighed. He was an insurance salesman. Now, I'm not beating down any insurance salesman, but he wasn't much of a man. I mean, he was a good man. He was a good Christian. But I think I could take my 25. He was in trouble. And I was going to be left with his 25 too. And then I thought, so I asked when they brought the last group in and locked them in with us. I said, if we need you, how does that happen? He said, well, we'll be watching by that camera back there. But you see that buzzer on the back wall? Just push that buzzer. And I thought, I think the pulpit's on the wrong side of the room. I got to fight my way through these men to get to that buzzer on the other side of the room. But you know, if you get in a situation like that, we think that about all those things. Now, we don't even know who in the world was locked up in this prison with Paul and Silas. We have no idea. But we know they're put in the innermost part. And the Bible is going to tell us that men who are sincere Christians, that are just put in jail for their faith, they didn't change who they were. They didn't start acting like the rest of the prisoners. They weren't affected by everybody else who was in there. They determined that where they were just going to do what they always did. They thanked God for the situation they were in. They praised God. And look what he says in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know about how you would have been if you were in jail, but if I was put in jail and I had been beaten, I don't know that I could thank God for that. But these men did. I believe you could hear echo through the halls of the jail, Paul and Silas lift up their voice and say, thank you, God. Thank you, the Lord Jesus, that I was counted worthy to be beaten for your name. Thank God that I was worthy to be called your servant, and people locked us up in this place because we were doing your bidding. I imagine they sang out, and I don't know. I know that Amazing Grace wasn't written yet, but some form of that tune had to be what was sung out in that place. I can hear Paul singing, like a wretch like me was being sung. Can you imagine if Paul just sang out his testimony a little while and let everybody know, hey, I ought to be in this place. I'm a murderer. I consented to the death of so many. I imprisoned so many for the cause of Christ. I deserve to be in this place. But Jesus saved me anyway. Can you imagine the songs that came from that place? Can you imagine what those men who were in all those other cells had to sit there and listen to echo through that place as they sang praises and they begged God to probably release them? Thank God for allowing them to continue to serve him. I can't imagine all that went on that night, but I can tell you this, whatever happened that night affected not only the men around, but the jailer. But he's not greatly affected. His whole focus is on keeping them in prison. In fact, he gets to the place he thinks he's done his job so well, we're going to get to a place where we're going to find him dead asleep. He's so confident in the way he's locked the doors and shackled the men inside, he takes a nap. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get too confident and then something shakes you, that's when you really get shook, isn't it? When you really think you got everything under control, now, I'll tell you one of the things that I thought I had. We're on Roundup Sunday, okay? Some of my teenagers are here, and they were here the day that this happened. They can testify. I was riding a horse. Now, you know, horses got minds of their own. But, you know, after you get one, then you think you got it where you want it. You think you can handle that. You think it's going to do the same thing every time. It don't. We had one of our young ladies, and we had a horsemanship class in high school. I was a high school teacher back at my home church, and we were training those young ladies and men to ride those horses. And boy, I got on this one, just started acting, and it was one of the best horses, fastest horses we had. Nice, beautiful paint horse named Noel. And I got on that horse, and I thought, I'll show this horse. And I took off down the arena, and I was going to run the barrels to break this horse in. And that horse went to bucking, but I didn't weigh like what them little girls weighed. And that horse couldn't put me off. And the more she bucked, the more I gouged her. Come on, we're going. We're going to run these barrels. I put the heels in her. She took off to running, and she went to bucking, and she tried to dart. I pulled that reins around, and we ran around the first barrel. We went around the second barrel. We were headed for the third barrel, and I was wide open, and I was letting her have it. Come on, girl. We're going to go all the way. We're going to show these girls how it's done. I'm going to break you in right. About three quarters of the way down, she decided she wasn't running no more. She had tried to get me off. She had tried to shake me out of everything, and she put both of them hooves down as hard as she could and just bucked one good buck, and I went off like a torpedo. I mean, you seen them pictures like with the horse, the feet like this, and the heels are way up. That was what this horse was doing. And I went right off. It was, I don't know how much you know about science, but I just kept moving. She did all the stopping. I kept moving at the same rate of speed. Now, this wasn't happening in front of just my class. The entire school was out here watching them do what they were taught to do. And I decided I was going to fix this horse. So in front of all the other Christian school kids sitting in the stands, I went off, made a perfect front somersault. I kept a hold of the reins because I taught them, don't ever let go of the reins. So I'm going through the airs, making a front somersault and going, don't drop the reins. If you're going to get bucked off, don't lose the reins. I came in a full front somersault, bam, on my feet, ta-da. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I was scared to death. All I wanted to do was go, is everything still here? You say, what do you mean? Listen, I'm going to tell you, sometimes things don't go like you think they're going to go. I thought I was going to run that horse through them barrels and everything was going to go just as I planned and she was going to do. But listen, do you know sometimes in this life, I don't think Paul and Silas thought they were going to put themselves there. And I sure know for sure that the jailer had no idea that at midnight, while two men were praising God and singing, that there was about to be an earthquake, that God was going to intervene in his life and shake the world around him to be able to be a witness to his soul. You know, so many times, I don't know what it is that brought you to church today, but listen what happens here. He says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. This is a miracle. I don't care what kind of, great earthquake, the building doesn't fall in on the men and every door just opens up. That isn't the way it works. Everything shakes and every door opens up, and it says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You say, why would he take his own life? Listen, folks, this guy's he's a part of Roman. He knows he's going to lose his life. And if he takes his own life with his sword, maybe my family will get a pension. Maybe they'll think they killed me in the prison break. Maybe they'll think something. They won't think I was laying here asleep in the middle of the night. He's trying to justify it in his own mind. He's shaken up, and everything was not going how he had planned. And in this turmoil of everything, Paul and Silas, deep inside the jail, with the doors open, they're looking out where there's light, where that keeper was, and they see him draw his sword about to take his own life. And what's different about this is, listen, you know when people really know something's happening, I will say this, that jailhouse religion, that jailer house religion always starts with them seeing someone else who's sincere about the things of God. But then they saw that someone sincerely cared about their soul. You know, when he pulled out his sword, people that are in prison typically run when the doors open up. You know what happens typically? No, not everybody stays put in their own place. They typically are going to move about. Even in an earthquake, think about this. A natural thing would be for them to run, even for their own safety, even if they're not trying to get out. They're just trying to get away from what's happening. And every man stays put in Paul and Silas. And if you did see the jailer about to kill himself and the doors were open, you'd let him so you could get out. But Paul and Silas scream, hey, do yourself no harm. You know, even if it's going to do you harm, Paul and Silas, they're not going to get out. Not in their own mind if they try to stop this man. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, I want you to know this. Something jailer house religion begins when he realizes they've got something he don't have. Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, he had heard about this Jesus, and he had heard all the things that they had been singing and praising God about inside that place. And now, seeing their sincere care for him, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul and Silas, I want you to see, he says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And he and all his straightway, when he had brought them into his house, he set them before meat and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I don't know how you would see this going, but somebody saying at all of this, his whole world shaken up and realizing that someone cared for him, he immediately makes a decision. You say, what decision is that? He makes a decision for Jesus Christ. He realized that, listen, this man didn't thrust them into inner prison without realizing, who do you serve? What God do you serve? Paul and Silas, without a doubt, told him, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the Most High God, the Father in heaven. And no man comes. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't try to make it exclusive so people couldn't go there. He came and died on Calvary so he could make a way. Because where there was no way for people to be able to go into God's heaven, because he wanted to restore the relationship between his Father and fallen man. Every one of us today, listen, I don't know where you are, but in my life, without a doubt, there was a day that my life was shaken up. I realized my life was headed to a place called hell without Jesus Christ because I was a sinner. And again, folks, across this room, we already have established, listen, not that all of us, you know, we didn't raise our hand and say we all went to jail. But if we all were to go through, even if we just took the simple laws of our town, if we broke the speed limit, well, is that a sin? Did I break God's law? Again, it's not about breaking God's law. Every one of us are born a sinner. The Bible tells us to go back all the way to Adam. Every man, woman, boy, and child in this room today, sin is passed upon us because of the first man, Adam, who sinned in the garden, and that sin passed down to us. And you say, well, preacher, I get that, but is that enough sin to send me to hell? Well, how many lies does it take to make you a liar? Just one. How much sin does it take to make you a sinner? Just one. Folks, in this place today, if you're a sinner, the Bible says that Jesus came to save you from your sins. He came from heaven and died on a cross and rose again. And the reason we have hope today, the reason the jailer got hope, you see, he didn't trust in Paul and Silas. They were people who believed in Jesus for salvation. He saw a difference in them. And he accepted the same Jesus they did. Without a doubt, there are people in this room today. Someone invited you to be here with them today. And undoubtedly, you might have seen a difference in their life. I'm encouraging you to accept the same Jesus that they know. The same one they've accepted. The difference in their life and the difference anybody who's ever had jailhouse religion. The change inside of them always came with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in this life that have claimed some things. And listen, the proof is always in the pudding. They may, and I've seen a lot of them, because I told you at the beginning, there's two different types of folks. There are people that'll make one and change while they're on the inside. And then when they get out, it fizzles away. And you can say, well, that wasn't true jailhouse religion. Listen, you know what changed? You know, I can see a change in this jailer, the jailhouse religion. He brought them to his house after he accepted Jesus Christ. And the same man that watched and knew that they put stripes on his back, he was the one that washed the stripes on their back. That same man that had thrown him in the innermost part of the prison and put shackles on him, he's the one that said, sit at my table and let me feed you. Listen, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. One day I'll get to heaven, and the same Jesus who came from heaven and died on the cross, and I am not worthy. Not worthy at all to be saved, but he saved me when I called upon his name. And he'd save you if you call upon his name. But one day I'll get to heaven and he'll accept me there, not because of my goodness, but because of his. Hey, that's the jailer sure looked like Jesus. He's going to say, come sit at my table. And he's going to gird himself and feed me. And I'll say, Lord, I'm not worthy to sit at your table. You sit down and let me feed you. He said, oh, no. I've been preparing this for some time. I'm so glad you're home to be with me. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. Listen, that's the Jesus I serve. You say, but what happened? He said, and then he submitted himself. You know, when true religion takes place in a life, people take steps towards Jesus. See, you can accept him. You accept him as your Savior. And then his first step of obedience is baptism. Saying, all right, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Now I'm going to identify with him. I'm going to let all the world know that I am Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. You say, well, why does baptism do that? Because he was an example of us. You know that death burial is pictured only in a submersible baptism where you go down under the water and you come back up to live a life with Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, today, I don't know where you are. Maybe you've accepted Christ, but you've not stepped out and shown the world who you accepted. I encourage you to do that today. If you're here and you've been somebody's guest and you've come with them and you've seen Jesus in their life, why don't you accept the same Jesus they have? Why don't you call him upon his name? You say, well, I don't want to be guilty of having jailhouse religion. Why not? You know, a lot of people, folks, have to get to the bottom before they'll come to the truth. I mean, they have to hit rock hard bottom. You don't have to go that deep before you accept Christ. You don't have to hit rock bottom before you reach out for a lifeline or help. You say, preacher, I could do that today. Yeah, you could do that today. It's a simple thing, really. Jesus made it so simple for us. We just have to believe that we're a sinner and that he is the Savior. We simply have to call upon his name and believe in our heart that he's raised from the dead. Listen, folks, a lot of other people in this world, you say, what makes Christianity different than everything else? That last phrase, that he's raised from the dead. Right now, there's a war going on in the world. Again, and they're trusting, a lot of people are trusting in somebody that's dead and buried and still in the ground. What's different about the person I serve is he's no longer dead. He's risen. And he's waiting to come back for us. Folks, today, if you're here and you're saved, why don't you pray for folks to be saved? If you brought a friend, why don't you lean over and witness to them during the invitation time and encourage them to be saved? If you're here and you're saved but you've never been baptized, why don't you do something for the Lord Jesus today and identify with him through baptism? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as we stand to our feet, the musicians are on their way. How many with heads bowed and eyes closed would raise your hand and say, preacher, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to raise my hand in a testimony of that Jesus saved me when I called upon his name. I see those hands. I'm so thankful that you raised your hand this morning. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today the invitation is to you. We invite you to step out and to come and meet us in the front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of a Bible reason. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you've never been baptized, why don't you do business with God today? Meet us in the front. The baptism's ready. Everything's ready. All you have to do is submit yourself and allow God to do that in your life today. Just do that today if you will. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
Just as